The men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant." And what he means like that is clear, because he says, "As my Lord seeth." As far as you could see with the eye, with the human eye, it was a great place to be. Wonderful, beautiful, pleasant. But the water is not, and the ground barren. Now, I'd say that's a deal breaker. Beautiful or not, if the water is evil, and that's the word there, the water, the word not there is evil. Then I'm not building a house there. I don't know about you, but that's kind of a deal breaker. It wouldn't produce life at all. Water the livestock, it wouldn't produce crops. It was barren, dead, and couldn't bring forth any life. Now, this city is you and I. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. As far as the human eye can see, there's some loveliness about mankind. The Lord knit us together in our mother's womb. And mankind even yet has the capacity to be beautiful on the outside. And I don't mean just looks, physically, but also mentally, emotionally. Think of the guy that invented air conditioning, for example. That's a beautiful man. Mentally beautiful. But think of your little children. We talk often about how that they're sinners. They're infected, as all mankind is, with sin. But aren't they beautiful too? Pleasant. Agreeable. From the human perspective. Lovely, but in that which is essential, you don't have to live somewhere beautiful, but you have to live somewhere where you can get a drink of water. In that which is essential, in that element that produces life, in that vital aspect of man, which is most essential to who he is, he's evil. He's the opposite of what he is on the outside, because the language tells us that in the verse. The definition of pleasant here is good, agreeable, pleasant. And the definition of not is bad, disagreeable, malignant. Just exactly the opposite. The word not in our text is the same word translated wickedness and evil. In the same verse, Genesis 6:5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's the word not in our text. So it's clear what's being taught. We can't live here. It's uninhabitable, this flesh. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. We may pitch a tent on the way somewhere else, but we've got to have life. We've got to have eternal life. Whatever aspect of the image of God in which we were made in the beginning is still detectable. Whatever of that is still detectable in our physical makeup or our mental ability, we're the opposite of that in our hearts and spirit. Our as the Bible clearly teaches, we're utterly depraved. No good thing dwelleth in our flesh. And we're completely incapable of doing anything about it. And notice that I said that there is value in our mental ability. There's value in our mental capacity, because God uses it for good things for his people in this world. That's a wonderful feature of man. But because of the evil of our nature, our thoughts, our ideas, our motives, our conclusions are evil. They're selfish, they're godless, and they're evil. When it comes to that, which is vital. And though physically we are wondrous creatures, we get amazed sometimes when we think about just one little aspect, the human eye or the heart or the vascular system, the way that we're made. And for somebody to think that that just happened from an explosion in outer space is a little bit ridiculous. But though physically we're wondrous creatures, because of our evil nature, our feet are swift to shed blood. We're engaged in iniquity with both hands earnestly, the scripture says. And notice the result of our evil nature, the consequence of being evil in that which is vital, is that we're barren. Think of the meaning of that word. And it's what you think it is. Childless and bereaved. Everything that we produce, everything that we bring forth, is a miscarriage. It's not what it's supposed to be. It's not, there's no life in it. Do you remember the very first thing that God said to man? What's the very first thing that God ever said to man? You remember what it is? Let's read it in Genesis 1:27. Let me read it to you. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful. What does our text say? We're incapable of that. We're barren. This is a picture of the spiritual truth that God, he doesn't just require rote obedience to his law. He requires our life. He requires living devotion. What did Paul say? Make your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. We're barren. We're barren in that. Multiply, be fruitful, and multiply and replenish the earth, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Be fruitful. That's the first thing he said to us. This is our spiritual purpose, to be fruitful unto God, as our Lord said in John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. That's how vital it is. That's how integral to salvation that is. As our Lord taught in that context, that only happens as we abide in him. Apart from Christ, we're dead, lifeless, fruitless, barren, fit to be burned only. So this is the tragedy of man. Pleasant to the perception of each other, certainly beautiful. I count those that I love and those who God has blessed me to be my friends and my family in Christ as beautiful. I love being with you. I love talking to you. I love getting to know you better. I love spending time with you. In God's people, in this wretched world, there's scripture that talks about how we can see the grace of God in one another. That's beautiful. But evil and dead and unable to produce life. But people in the grace of God, we all know people that we would call them good people, knowing that there's none good in spiritual terms, and as far as merit goes, as far as our standing before God, there's none good. We know that, but you can see, we can witness the fact that there are some people relatively good and some relatively bad. In their behavior, in their minds and hearts, in their nature, though all is depraved. It's hard to talk about because the image of God is defaced. And we don't have anything to measure that by. But you know what I'm saying. In those that the Lord has saved and we love and fellowship with, there's beauty. There's people that are responsible people, thoughtful people, valuable to others, fun to be with. By God's providence, they're upstanding in society and kind. There are those that would give their life for this country, and that's commendable. Smart, friendly. There are some that display all of these qualities, and there are a whole lot who don't. But all are evil in that which is vital. By nature, dead inside and can only produce that which is dead, dead works. So let me ask you this. Seeing what we do in those whom the Lord has been gracious to, seeing the fruit of the Spirit, the love of God, kindness and joy, the joy of the Lord, and all of the fruit of His Spirit. But at the same time, the tragedy of, read Romans 7, and the word tragedy comes to mind, doesn't it? I love the law of God after the inward man. How can you not? It's an expression of the character of God, of who God is, His holiness. But how to perform that, how to keep God's law, how to measure up, I don't find that in me. It's tragic. But what could be more beautiful? What could be more wonderful in this world than for somebody like that to be saved? Wretched and vile, marred, you can get a glimpse of maybe what we were here and there, but lost and lost forever, without hope, without Christ in this world. what could be more beautiful than for a lost, wretched, dead sinner to be restored, regenerated, restored unto favor with God, given spiritual life, given the spiritual ability to love and serve and worship and bear fruit for God, to have in their very soul a well of water springing up, and not water, living water, the water of life. God made a universe in order to make that happen. God gave His only begotten Son in order to make that happen. If you could have been there to see God create the heavens and the earth, what a glorious thing that would be. And yet that can't compare to God making sons of rebels. Look at the manner in which God brings this miracle of miracles to pass. Notice this phrase in verse 19. Behold, I pray thee. There's a need. I pray thee. There's a problem. It's a matter of life and death. It concerns evil and good. It concerns life and death. There's a problem, and we can't do anything about it. I pray thee. They went to the one who represented God and said, we have no power in such matters. And what a tragedy it is. What a horrible thing that this beautiful land is so barren. I pray thee. As long as salvation to you or to those in religion, to anyone who doesn't know the Lord, as long as salvation to you is about you doing something or having done something, you'll never be saved. Because when and if you are saved, it won't be like that. You won't think that. You won't believe that. You'll never say that. Well, there's evil and death, but I'm deciding to do something about it. That's not in our text. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray thee. I pray thee. And look what verse 20 says. And he said, bring me a new cruse. A new cruse. And put salt therein. And they brought it to him. Now, this word new is from a root word that means to renew or repair. But it had come to mean new. But to renew or repair, that's what's about to happen. God's going to fix it. And I know we may get the wrong connotation about that. God doesn't fix the old nature. He gives a new nature. But He's fixing to fix this situation. To renew or repair. Now, David cried unto the Lord in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's the word we're talking about. New. Make me new. And Elisha said, bring me a vessel that man has never used. It's got to be brand spanking new. Man hasn't defiled it. The means of this restoration and renewal must not come from man. Paul said in Galatians 1:11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 21. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. And notice where he applied the healing power. The source of the problem, the spring of the waters, where they came from. They might have said, well, all these tomato plants are dead. Let's just plant some new ones. That wouldn't have helped. That would be worse than worthless, because not only would they not get any tomatoes, but after 2 months of waiting on them, they'd just be hungrier. That's worse than a waste of time. Not only are they going to die, but you're going to be worse off. And that's religion. In these pictures and types, there's always this consideration. The Lord Jesus always fixes the problem. He didn't make wheelchairs for people that were lame. He made them able to walk. He didn't give medicine to people that were sick. He is the medicine. And he takes away the problem. Religion deals with the symptoms. That's what our Lord said. They clean the outside of the cup, but inwardly, it's full of corruption and death. Salvation's a new heart. The problem is our heart. The publican beat upon his chest and said, God, have mercy on me. The blood must be applied to the source of the problem. Not what you've done and do, not reform, outward reform, but what you are. The question is asked in Job 25:4, how then can man be justified with God? Or another way of asking that is this, how can he be clean that is born of a woman? How can you get clean water from a dirty fountain? If the fountain is corrupt, the water's corrupt. So he went to the spring of it and poured in salt. We're all born in sin. We're born with an evil nature. So the Lord doesn't just give us a second shot. He didn't just give us another opportunity to do the right thing. Well, you know, nobody, you know, the Lord looked down to see if there were any, and there were none, but he's going to give us a second chance. He's going to give us a gospel that gives us another shot to choose rightly. What good is that going to do a sinner? He's not going to give us a second shot at the old covenant that depends upon our obedience. He brings forth salvation in the vessel of a new covenant. A new vessel that hasn't been ruined by man. And he goes right to the source of the problem with that covenant. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall, I will, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. I will also save you. You see how many times it says, I will. I will. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. The land's not barren anymore. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. That means bad. That means not. And shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. And not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways. He's not saying there that he's not doing it to benefit them. Clearly, it benefits us, doesn't it, when he gives life. But he's saying it's not because of you. It's not because you deserve it. It's not because you've done anything to merit consideration from me or acceptance with me or any favor from me. Not for your sakes, saith the Lord God. We're to be ashamed and confounded, not say, well, the Lord saved me. You know, a lot of people just haven't made that all-important decision, but I have, and, you know, that's just the way it goes. No, it's the way it don't go. Be ashamed, loathe yourself, and look to Him alone. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 33, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled. Whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. You see, this is, the Lord did physically bless the Israelites, but this is spiritual language. There's going to be life. The barren land is going to be tilled. God is going to make good ground, and He's going to put good seed in that ground, and there's going to be life. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know. See, before they were mocking them, weren't they? It's clear in the language there that the heathen, when they saw how desolate you are, they're like, your God, you're talking about your God all the time. Look at you. But they're going to know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places. Who's going to do the tilling? Who's going to make the good ground? Whose seed is it? I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. You reckon anybody in our text was thinking, how is salt going to make this water better? If anybody knows anything about water, is that you don't want to drink salt water. It's not going to help you. And this is a picture of how that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. What men call foolishness, God has by that means wrought salvation. The world calls the preaching of the gospel foolishness. But God said, it pleases me to save sinners like that. How did the Lord Jesus Christ defeat death? By dying. What sense does that make? Well, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? If you know him, if you know who he is and why he died, what he accomplished by his death, that's how the Lord does things. It's not after man. It's not the way man. The way man, very logically, well, if we're going to be good, if we're not going to be evil anymore, we're going to have to do good. That makes sense, doesn't it? Not a lick. When you realize you're dead in trespasses and sins. And when you realize that you have no capacity to do good, what you're calling good is evil. So the more you do of it, the more evil you are. God don't do things like that. The reasoning of man, the logic of man, is anathema. That's why it gets scary now when you read the scriptures and you kind of go beyond them a little bit. You say, well, that says that, so it just stands to reason. What? Whose reason? This is God's reason. How did he give his people life? By his sin-atoning death on Calvary. Let's notice something else. The end of what we read in Ezekiel 36 was this. Remember verse 36. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I'll do it. Now look at our text again in verse 21. I have healed. The people of the city cried out. The prophet said, bring me a new cruse. And they did. And put salt in it. And they did. And he put the salt at the spring of the waters. And then he said this, thus saith the Lord. Look what I did. It's like we've talked about it. Following the Lord means to imitate him. If you were just going by human reasoning, knowing what we are, you think the Lord could do something better with you or without you? The Lord using us is him doing something for us. I have healed. When the Lord saves you, there's not going to be any controversy about that. Listen to the language of 2 Samuel 23:10. And he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. This fella here got hold of a sword and started swinging. He smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. He couldn't even open his hand anymore. He had closed it so tight. And for so long. What's the next verse? Well, surely we're going to congratulate this man for the note. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. When the Lord saves you, there's no question, there's no controversy about who saved who. Who did what. Whose will was done. And I love this part of that verse. The Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. In other words, the people's part in it was just to benefit from it. To benefit from the victory that the Lord wrought. That's the gospel. The people reaped the reward of what the Lord wrought. That's salvation by grace. The only kind there is. In verse 22, so the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. I have healed. Sure enough, that's what he did. He said, I came to seek and to save. Sure enough, that's what he did. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. Is that what we talked about this morning? We weren't given a shot by Christ dying on Calvary. We were healed. He healed somebody with his precious blood. Salvation is of the Lord. And notice lastly there in closing, it's according to the word spoken. The last part of verse 22. It happened according to the word which was spoken. The gospel preached. That's the way the Lord heals. According to his word. According to the gospel. Christ died for our sins. How? According to the scriptures. The scriptures that Paul said, we preach unto you. It pleased God to do it like that. And may the Lord tune our ears to the message of Christ and him crucified and make our barren hearts like the Garden of Eden. Amen. Let's pray.